So I might just have a somewhat of a short study. I'm not sure. We'll see how it goes. I was scrambling at the last moment because I couldn't find my notes, and this was one of the first times I think I've ever done a study where I was actually 100%, what I thought was 100% prepared, or at least I had prepared it in advance. And then I stuck my notes in the Bible, and it was hidden in there so well that I couldn't find it. Actually, my wife found it for me. So we will have a study tonight. And tonight I would like to study or look at the word patience. It's not so much a word study, but it's a subject study. And the reason that I even considered this subject was because of my own, in my own personal life. You know, I know I'm certainly lack patience in my life. But I would begin by asking the question, when I use the word patience to you, which what exactly does that mean to you as a person? And I think when I think of it myself, one thing that comes to my mind was Yoda and his when he had young Skywalker, Luke Skywalker, as a training, he was training him. He didn't have any patience, and I can remember his words about patience in there. So that's not exactly what we're looking at. But when I really think of it, I think about sitting in traffic, and maybe in a 45 mile per hour zone, I'm behind somebody who's going about 30 miles per hour, and that's when what I would consider patience being tested. Or when I'm the other night when I went to the pharmacy, and there were three registers open, and of course I chose the one with only one person in line instead of the other two that had four or five people in line. And of course my line stood there for 10 or 15 minutes while the other lines assimilated, and so I realized that I picked the wrong line. But that was once again something that ran through my mind about patience, which I had very little of. And I, of course, I quoted a few scriptures to myself, but after I thought about it, I thought, you know, I ought to look at this in the scriptures and see what the word itself says about patience. And I don't think it's talking about the patience that I just spoke about. When we think of, or when I think of patience anyway, I think of something that's short term. When I'm in traffic, it's usually over within 15 or 20 minutes or whatever. When I am, when we look at the scriptures, though, patience deals with a long period of time. In fact, it deals with a lifetime. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. So there are four Greek forms in the Greek that is translated patience or patient or patiently in the word, and that is into English. And generally, I take my software and do a word search or whatever, and I found that it took a little bit longer than what I used to do. And what I used to do was take a Englishman's Greek concordance and look up the word, and you'd find how many words there were and how that, and then you could trace them down, and you could actually save a lot of time. And it reminded me of Mr. Bullinger. If you've seen the picture of Mr. Bullinger's desk, how he had three or four books on his large desk opened up, and that's the way he studied. And he had all kinds of reference material and so forth, but he did it the hard way. Long before we had computers, and he diligently searched through those things. When I look back on my earlier years when I did a lot of that, I think I got a lot more out of the scriptures rather than just flying through them. And I do admit that it's a lot easier now to do that. But I would suggest, if you don't have an Englishman's Greek concordance and you study the scriptures, that's a good one to have on your reference table, because it does things that some of the others don't. So these four words, I'm going to begin with looking at two of them that we're not going to look at tonight other than just a couple of verses. And the first one is in the Greek, anexikakos. And that would be number 420 in the Strong's Concordance. And it generally means forbearance. And I'll just look real quickly and at these, because these are all important, but what we're really going to do is concentrate on two words tonight. But first, let's look at this one. I'm going to turn to 2 Timothy 2:24. And what's interesting, if you've been following me on Sunday, the last couple of weeks I looked at the word, we looked at the word overcomer, and we kind of associated that with our hope and calling and what it meant. And what I found interesting is when I began to do this study, which was totally independent of that study I do on Sunday, that these words kept popping up in the exact same verses that dealt with these last few weeks. And over the last 6 months, as a matter of fact, I keep repeating a lot of verses from different aspects that have to do with, in this case, it had to do with overcomers and the conflict of the ages. Overcomers and their the association with Satan and what he's doing and his desire to, shall we say, get rid of overcomers or prevent people from being an overcomer. Anyway, in 2 Timothy 2:24, this first Greek word we read, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." And to give you a better idea of what the word actually means, you'll see it's translated differently in Ephesians 4:2. And of course, these are worthy of our attention, and we should think about it, but we've done quite a study on the walk in Ephesians not too long ago. Verse 2 says, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." So here we see the word forbearing is this same Greek word, and it has to do with being patient with one another. But I think the better word is forbearing one another, and it's in love. And we're going to find that these four words. The motivation behind patience or forbearance or the words we're going to look at tonight should be love, but not just merely love, but the love of Christ. And we'll see that in just a moment. Colossians 3:15 says the same thing, and it uses the word forbearance. Now, let me just read that real quick. 3:15, concerning our walk, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Did I write down the wrong verse? I think I did. It's verse 13, I'm sorry. "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave us, so also do you." So once again, this has to do with forbearance, but it has to do with one another, and I believe the one another that he was referring to were those Colossians there who were believers, not just everybody that you come in front of, but and certainly that is the case. But more specifically here, he was concerned about their unity and what they did amongst themselves. So that's the first word. The second word is only used one time. We find it in 1 Timothy 3:3. And this word is epiikkes. It's number 1933, and it's translated, used more than once. But this is where it's translated peace, I believe. It's generally translated gentleness or something. But what did I say? 1 Timothy 3:3, we read, "Not given to wine." He's speaking about if a man desires the office of a bishop, he's not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. So one who is going to take on that position and oversee an overseer in those days, in those small assemblies, he would be an overseer. It was important that he would be patient. And I've been in situations where discussing the word that I got very impatient, or the other person I was dealing with got very impatient. And it's interesting what the word can do to a person, the desire to know it and to have somebody else, convince somebody else of what you believe. It's interesting how, you probably don't think about that much, but the fact that we do need to be patient, particularly with others. And we just saw that in 2 Timothy 2:24, that the man of God, or that the one who's going to teach the word, has to be not only able, but he has to be gentle and he has to be patient when he teaches the word. So those are two words that we won't discuss tonight. They're not used that many times in scriptures, but now we have two more words. And the next one is the word makrothumeo. And let me pronounce that correctly. Makra, not O, makrothumeo, or makrothumia. And that would be number 3114 and 3116 in the Strong's. And it is translated long-suffering. And suffer with me here for a moment, and I'm going to show you the next word I think that many of you will be familiar with. And it is the word hupomeno, and also hupomane. So there are two of those words, and that would be 5278 and 5781 in the Strong's. And that is translated in most places endurance, but it is also translated patience. So all these words occur several times as the word patience, but they're also translated differently. So the word hupomeno comes from two words, upa, that's an omicron, and that word means under. So if you turn to Ephesians 1:24, familiar verse, this is this word by itself. I said 1:24, but it is, I'm getting bad at where I wrote these down. It says here that, verse 22, and hath put all things under, his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So, it's used many times, and it's generally translated the, under. In many places it's translated of, and in that case it's the genitive case, and so these other cases it's translated this. If you really want a little a trial here, go to Galatians chapter 3 and 4 and read those and see how many times this word occurs. And Mr. Welch was good at structures, and his ability to do structures came from reading the Greek. And so if you look at Galatians 3 and 4 and see how that word is used, I believe you'll begin to see how a structure is formed, because it's used 7 or 8 times there. But that's just this prefix here, upo. And then the second part of that word is meno. And let's read Acts 28:30. And in most cases, this word means to dwell. So Acts 28:30, and we're not going to go through a lot of these, but just to understand when we put these two words together what it means. This is what Paul did at the end of the Acts period. It says that he, and Paul dwelt, upo, 2 whole years in his own hard house, and received all that came in unto him. So, upomeno means to dwell or remain under. So it does carry with it the connotation of time, but and we'll see that especially in many of the passages we look at tonight. So it carries with it the idea of remaining under or enduring. So if you would, let me just show you one other place we'll look at in, before we get going here, and that would be in Acts chapter 17, and 17 and verse 14. But let's back up a little bit before we read that and get the context. So the reason I want to show you this verse is Paul could have used the half of the word, and it would have meant something else. And in the English, you won't catch this, but when he uses the full word, you will see something different implied in the meaning. So in Acts 17, this is where Paul comes to Thessalonica. Verse 1, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And so Paul, as you go down, Paul goes into the synagogue, as he does as he does every time he goes to a new city, and he speaks to them concerning Christ. Verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. His message was very simple to those Jews, that this man Jesus that walked on this earth was indeed the Messiah. But the Jews, verse 5 says, well, it says verse 4, some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. So I'm trying to build up to the fact that there was great resistance here. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren to the ruler of the city, crying, "These have turned the world upside down and are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things." So now it's spread to the rulers of the city. This is how bad it's getting. "And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." And we know this lesson, that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So they were more noble. Doesn't say they were more faithful. Says they were more noble. So they basically had an understanding or the ability to study the scriptures. And the English term here deals with nobility, because the noble class was in a better position to be educated. So you might think about that a little bit and ponder it in the sense of, well, what's the Lord trying to tell us here? He could have said faithful, but rather he says noble. Let's read on. Verse 12, "Therefore many of them believed also, of honorable women and Greeks, and men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people." So Thessalonica and Berea aren't too far apart. So they come over here to cause trouble. And now what did they do with Paul? What did the brethren do? Verse 14, "And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timothy abode there still." Now the word abode here is hupomino. He could have said they remained there. He could have said just mino. But instead he said hupomino. And it was more than just remaining. They remained under. That is, they endured. So it wasn't the mere fact that they just hung around there, but I think the Holy Spirit's telling us that these men had a war on their hands and they endured it. So I wanted to bring that to your attention, because we, many times in the scriptures, when we look at particularly the Greek, especially the English, we're going to miss something. And the Holy Spirit is specific, and it's good to compare what he could have said versus what he did say to fully understand it. So that gives us a good idea of what that we're going to see when we see the word hupomino when we study that tonight. Now, when we read James 5:11, when we find this verse, and we did this over the last several weeks ago in our Sunday study, and it came to my attention here to think about this a little bit, because you can teach and teach and teach and about a subject and not catch everything. There's tons and tons of stuff in the scriptures. But when the Lord leads you in a direction, another direction from a whole different aspect, you can stumble across something and take a whole new look at it. So what we read in James chapter 5, and I said verse 11, and I believe you probably should look at the whole context here, because he talks about suffering affliction of the Actually, if we back up a couple of verses, we're going to see in verse 10, he speaks about suffering, affliction, and patience, talking about the prophets. So here's our word patience. In verse 11, he says, but we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, but the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So here he uses the word endurance, hupomino, with Job when he speaks of the patience of Job. So he definitely was not talking about the patience in the sense that I thought of patience, that I think of patience when I'm in traffic or whatever. He's speaking about the endurance of Job. Well, what does he mean by that? If you go back and look at Job, and if you look at all the words that Job spoke, you will find out that you'll come to the conclusion he was not very patient. And I'm not taking that against him, because you got to stop and think about it. Here's a guy who's lost his family. He's lost many possessions. His kindred has turned against him. His wife has turned against him. Satan has attacked him heavily. And now he's in this physical state of great pain. And we go through all the words of Job, and several times he wants to challenge God, but he can't find him. And he says, oh, if I could just stand before him, I could plead my case to him and talk to him about my righteousness. And the Lord let him suffer through that. But what we find out is that Job, what the Lord points out to our attention is not really the patience of Job. It was his endurance. Because if you follow Job through there, he was still faithful to the fact that God was indeed the one that had put him in a position to know him and to understand him, and he didn't join in the Lord. And he said he would, even if the Lord slayed him, he would trust him. And that's one thing we do see about Job. So think about that in our own lives. Are we that kind of a person? I am very impatient with a lot of things, and I'm thinking, boy, this is really not good for my testimony or my witness. But when we think about the endurance factor here, we're talking about something that's not lasting 15 minutes. We're talking about something that lasts a lifetime. And that's what we're going to see, that this word is used with running a race. And the race is a lifetime. It's more than a marathon. And it has to do with, and our faithfulness is going to be tested, and the endurance of it is what is important. Now, let me ask this, let me just read another verse here. Matthew 10:22. Let's turn to 24:13. 10:22 says something similar, but in Matthew 24, this word is used. Hoop amino. Matthew 24, verse 13. Without reading all the context, he says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So if you look at the passage here, he's talking about the time of the tribulation. And the issue here is those who are going to endure to the end. And if you were with us the last couple of weeks, you will see that those people were, when we get to the book of Revelation, are called overcomers. So overcoming has to do with enduring. And in this case, this is tremendous endurance. But it's a lifetime issue. Or in this case, it's that period of time that they are going through this great test and enduring it. And so this is our word, hupomino, which means to remain under. And by the way, there is a word that means to bear under. And we'll look at that in a moment, because it just happens to be in one of the passages that we're going to look at that has the word hupomino. And it has to do with carrying a load on your shoulders. So even that comes into the picture. But that's not exactly what the word hupomino means. It means to remain, and it has to do with staying in one place, shall we say, and enduring for a long period of time. So now let's talk about, let me just mention this one thing. When we consider these two words that we're talking about, hupomeno and macrothumeo, we see that, I'm going to ask the questions, If we are to endure, if we are to long suffer, what is our motivation, or what should be our motivation? Well, both of these words occur in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, what we call the love chapter. Some people say John chapter 3 is the love chapter. And I think this whole book is the love chapter because it speaks about the love of Christ. It speaks about the love of God. But 1 Corinthians 13, when Paul speaks about love, and notice that chapter 13 comes before 12 and 14, and you say, duh, okay. Well, what's 12 and 14 speaking about? 12 is about spiritual gifts. 14 is about spiritual gifts. And Paul's explanation to these carnal Corinthians and their desire to have spiritual gifts and their desire to have a gift that was better than the other guy and that kind of thing. And Paul settles the issue by writing the 13th chapter and speaks about love, and it's the love of Christ. And then what we read in verse 4, and I'll move forward here. Verse 4, we read that love suffereth long. That is the word makrotheumeo. Love is long-suffering. So he's speaking about, these are things that are really point to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he did when he was here on earth. Verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, endureth all things. So love itself needs to upamino in our life. It needs to remain under in our life. So this should be our motivation when we are confronted with a test that we need to endure or we need to suffer long with. There's a couple other places that both of these words are used in the same context. 2 Timothy 2:10. Here's some verses that I've repeated these verses for the last two or three weeks. It just shows up. And it has to do with, last week it showed up because we were talking about verses that had to do with overcomers. Well, verse 10 says, therefore I endure, upamino, all things for the elect's sake, for they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he shall also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now, I didn't write it down here, but both of those words occur in this passage of Scripture, if I'm not mistaken. I'm sorry, verse 11, I don't see it in 11 either. In one of these cases, we find this word upomino. So, but once again, what is the issue here? It has to do with remaining faithful to the end. Because there's a reward associated with this. There's a salvation that's associated with endurance. Not salvation unto life, but salvation that includes reigning. And so that's an aspect of that we see here. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'm thinking that I didn't write down some of these verses wrong here, so bear with me. 1 Corinthians 10:13, and this one doesn't sound right either. We'll see. There hath no temptation, everybody knows this verse, right? There hath no temptation or trial taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tried above that ye are able, but will with the trial also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. And I believe it's this last word, and correct me if I'm wrong, is to endure. He provides the means of the endurance. So we're talking about here that I think most of us, let's face it, when we're in a critical situation. I mean, we're in a situation that it's really brings a lot of anxiety or whatever. What do? We pray to the Lord to get us out of it, right? We want to be relieved of it as fast as we can. And yet, there's a purpose in this, and that's to see the end of the Lord. And the purpose, too, is endurance. And I said, somebody had posted earlier, I believe, in when I began, Romans 5:1. 5, 1 and 2, whatever that is, whichever verse it is, that speaks of the definition or where patience comes from. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in trials. This is what we read there in Corinthians. Also knowing that trials worketh patience. But patience isn't a good word. It's better to say endurance. Trials worketh endurance. That's what he just said there in Corinthians. So when we are tried, it's not just a matter of, hey, we're going to become a patient person afterwards. It's a matter of we are going to endure something, and that's what we will learn from the trial. Endurance. And then the next time you're tried again, maybe you're going to learn a little bit more. And then the next time you're going to learn a little bit more. The Lord knows how to deal it out in the measures that we need so that there's something that's going to be accomplished by this. Turn to Colossians 1:11. And here we see both. I'm finally giving you a verse, like I said a moment ago, that we see both of these words used, I believe. So I'm going to start in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So we have these two words used, and that was Paul's desire and prayer for these people concerning their walk. But notice, where do we get this power, or this patience and this long-suffering? The kind of endurance and long-suffering that he's speaking about here. It comes from resurrection power. It says here that strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. And we read in Ephesians chapter 1 that He was raised from the grave by that glorious power. And he speaks about, he gives us four different Greek words that are forms that are translated power there. So even endurance and long suffering has to be given to us. And we need to depend on His resurrection power for that very thing. 2 Timothy, okay, we read 10 to 12. I'm not sure why I had these out of order here, but turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. We ran across this Sunday when we were talking about overcomers and so forth. Just so happens what I didn't notice at the time with these words are used here, if the word is used here. And here it has to do with a race. Verse 12, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, or as we noted the other day, a great cloud of martyrs. And I think I've mentioned this before. I went to a revival meeting one time when I was much younger, and a revival meeting at a Baptist church. And a friend of mine invited me, and the preacher was supposed to be somebody outstanding from out of town. He came in, and everybody was overwhelmed with his speaking. And so at the end, he opened up for questions and answers, and somebody had asked the question about, is my grandmother in heaven right now looking down on me? And he read this verse. And quoted this and said that, yes, she was, if she was a believer, and she was in the clouds. Well, that's not what Paul's saying here at all. He's talking about, he says, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of martyrs. And he's referring to the chapter 11, the long list of those who gave their lives, not only in literally, but also gave up their life in their daily existence, because they looked at things that were, looked for a heavenly city instead of something on earth. And he goes on to say that let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. I believe this is upomeno, the race that is set before us. So he speaks of this life to these Hebrew believers, these Christian Jews, that this life is, the life that they lived was a race. It's not, this doesn't apply to everybody in the world, and it doesn't really apply to all believers here, but in this particular context, it's referring to those Jewish Christians. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured, upomeno, the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured, once again the word Jews, such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. This would be a good little study by itself to look up the word weary. And I was reading a psalm, I think it's Psalm 6, that speaks of David. And it starts out, it sounds to be like a very negative psalm. And he talks about how weary he was, and how the tears and so forth in his, during the night and so forth, and how all the sleep that he lost. But at the end of the chapter, it says, just a few verses there, he says something about that he knows that the Lord has heard him, and he was ready for the answer of that prayer. What kind of faith does that take? Think about it. When we are in that kind of a situation, we need to stop and think, the Lord has heard us. Now it's time to let go of it and let him work. And so here he speaks of this in the terms of being weary. That and weariness is what's going to prevent you from enduring. And so he says, remember, we have the perfect example. The one who spent his entire life focused on one thing, and that was the cross. And he despised the shame of it. And then he speaks about the fact that he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. That means he came up out of that grave. He was not kept there. It was not his spirit that went there, but he literally was resurrected from that grave. And it goes on to say that he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. And he says to remember that. So that was the lesson he gave to those Hebrew Christians that this letter was written to. Let's go back to and make a couple of points about what we read a moment ago in Romans chapter 5. In Romans 5, it spoke about... Actually, when we start Romans 5, he says, therefore. And when you see the word therefore, you need to go back and see what it's there for, as Oscar would say. So that means you've got to go back and read chapter 4. And chapter 4 speaks about David, and it speaks about Abraham. And you go back and you look at Abraham, and let me see if I've got that verse too. You go back and look at Abraham and his life. Think about it. He was it 75 years old when the Lord gave him a promise? He told him he was going to have a son, and then he told him that all the nations of the world would be blessed through that seed line. And then 25 years later, he has a son who was Isaac through his wife Sarah, whom was beyond the years of being capable of doing that. And this is what is referred to in, I believe it's in, is it Hebrews chapter 11? Maybe I didn't read that. There's a verse that, let's find it here. That's not the one I'm looking for, but there's a verse concerning Abraham that speaks about his faith and how he endured through that time. And if you stop and think about it, you say, well, wait a minute. He wasn't so faithful after all, was he? Because he must not have believed God when he had a son through Hagar, and she had a son, Ishmael, and Sarah was the one who had told him to take her as a wife, and he took her as a second wife, and that was going to be his solution to helping God with his purposes. But it's interesting how that the scriptures say that he endured, and so the Lord looked at it from a whole different perspective, and he looks at the faith of Abraham in a whole different perspective than we would, and it was the fact that he upominoed that, and which is an important aspect, because if we're dependent upon what man thinks and how man thinks about how what our faith is all about, we're in trouble. And the Lord looks at it in a whole different way, and he looks at it from the heart. Well, I'm going to stop there. I'm just going to close with Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, which is in line with what was taught there in Hebrews. And it speaks about a race. Now, he doesn't use the word, or either of these words here in the Greek, but he used the same idea. And it's worthy of our attention because this book is written to those who are members of the church, which is his body. And in chapter 2 and verse, let's back up a little bit. I'm going to start with verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's good advice. Very good advice. Because murmurings and disputings takes our mind off of where it should be. It takes our mind off of things above. It puts our mind on things on this earth. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice of the service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. So Paul speaks about his life as a race. And in this book, there is a race. And there is a reward and there is a prize that's associated with enduring that race. And chapter 3 speaks about that very thing. And he wants those that followed Paul to, and he says that they marked them, that those that were followers together with him, marked them that which also so as ye have us for an example. And he uses that same idea that we've been looking at here about endurance. Well, there's a lot more verses we could look at concerning these two words, but I think the point that I personally wanted to drive, and that doesn't mean a hill of beans, what Barney personally wants, was the fact that patience means a lot more than what we think of in the English. In the scriptures, it's a whole different word, and I think the Greek bears out it's something certainly worthy of our attention to think on when we're confronted with things, and endurance is the issue, long-suffering is the issue in our walking calling, particularly when we're concerned about Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer, and I'll open up the microphone. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word and for the things that you want us to see. And we ask that you remind us continually of how important these things are in our walk. And bring these words to mind when we need them, exactly at the moments that we need them. Thank you for this group of believers. We think of those who aren't with us tonight. We think of Ronnie. We ask your hand upon him. We think of those who might be ill. Many people with many needs, you know what those needs are. But you also have a purpose in our life. And even the things we read tonight are relevant in the answer of this prayer when we ask that we know your presence and you remind us of your presence. And remind us of the power that we need to endure this walk and what we're confronted with. Thank you once again for your Son and for what the Lord Jesus Christ means to us in all his fullness. These things we thank you in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.